Well, welcome. So glad that you're here, and it's good to be together. And welcome to our satellites and those who just capture us by themselves in your homes. Wish you could be with us. You may not wish you could be here because you're in your pajamas, but wear them here. We don't mind. It's like, but it's good to be together in this series on Proverbs, and it's a delight to get to talk to you. Today, sadly, I was asked to talk on words, possibly because Amy and Cheryl thought, Kath has this nailed, we'll let her teach on it, or Kathy needs us desperately, let's have her study it. Either way, when several years ago, after my husband, he retired early, he got a buyout package, and then got his favorite retirement job, which was working at a golf course. But we took up golf. We had before that, and so had this wonderful day planned. So Bud and I and my son Matt, our son Matt, we decided to go golfing, the three of us. And so we, it was a beautiful day, and we got to a par three hole. Now, for those who are not golf aficionados, what that means is that from the time you tee off till it gets in the cup, in the hole, it should take you three shots. Should. And so, and if you know how par is determined, a par three hole means you should be able to get to the green, which is a beautiful area where the hole's in it. You should be able to get there in one, because they always let you two putt. A par five hole means it will take you three to get there, and then you putt for two. So that's how it works. So we're at a par three. The reason that matters is because the plan is to hit the ball and in one shot be on the green. So my son gets up there, and I don't know if I mentioned this, my husband Bud was a man. And so that will be significant at one point. And so it's Matt's turn to tee off, so he gets up there. And when you golf, picking the right club is pretty important. You pick the right club because each club has a different job. Some go really far, some go higher, but not as far. They all are designed for different things. So you have to pick the right club, especially on a par three. So Matt picks his club, and he gets the ball and the tee, puts them down in the soil, gets his club, gets his grip, addresses the ball, which means you stand there and look at it. Hey, ball. He addresses the ball. Then what you have to do is exhale and relax, because if you try too hard in golf, you muck it up. You need the kind of muscle memory thing. You go to the driving range and practice, and then you come, and your body just knows what to do. So, ideally. And so, he addresses the ball, exhales, relaxes, goes back with his swing, and follows through. Clean hit. It was a fabulous hit. And we're watching it like, whoa, and it's headed right for the pin, right for the flag. There goes the ball, and we're watching. And it goes over the flag and over the green and lands maybe on the next hole, possibly even rolled off that into the next hole. I don't know. He hit it more purely than he's ever hit a golf ball. Now, all three of us know how beautiful it was when it started. All three of us knew the feeling of the disappointment when you thought this was going to be your best hole ever. And instead, you were going to have to hit it the same distance back toward the flag once you, if you found your ball. So we're standing there. It's a great time to say nothing. Did I mention my husband was a man? Okay. Standing there, and Bud says, "Too much club, Matt." Matt goes, "You think, Dad? You think?" Bud didn't mean to be mean. I don't know if he thought he was being helpful or not. It was kind of obvious. Too much club. See, the thing is, we say things that are not necessary. They don't have to be mean. They don't have to be a lie. Everything he said was true. That was too much club. It's just that everybody there knew it was too much club. Anyone watching from four holes over knew it was too much club. It's like, it was obvious. And so as we talk about words, and this week I just have to say, doing this homework, every day it's like, oh boy. And I honestly, we say it every week, but Amy did such a great job on this book. I just think it's one of our best study guides ever, and except on the words one, which was really painful, and I'm not sure. But the tongue, our words, have this incredible power, but we don't think so. We think nobody listens to us anyway. If you have a husband who doesn't talk as much, and so you think, well, he's not listening, so I'm going to keep going. And you say the same thing 37 ways, and he still doesn't seem to be responding, at least not like he's supposed to. We just try more words. Well, the Bible says it doesn't work. And the Bible's right most of the time, all of the time. So I want to start with James 3, verses 1 to 12. It was part of your reading, because I know you all did your homework this week and studied, because it's very life-changing. It'll be up on the screens if you want to follow, or you can listen to me just read it over you. James says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, this is really true, because I'm about to give you about 30 minutes worth of words, and I could say something that's not true, not intending to. I could say something stupid, which is likely. I could say something that hurts you, not meaning to. I will give a lot more words than you will in the next 30 to 40 minutes. So if you say, "I just want to teach, I just love talking, I should teach," it doesn't go together. It's a high responsibility, just so you know. Going on, verse 2, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect." That's all it takes, ladies. You want to be perfect? Control your tongue. "And could also control ourselves in every other way." You have trouble with your diet. You have trouble with whatever. Judgment, lying, whatever it is. Control your tongue. Everything else will fall into place. So if I could learn to control my tongue, I would work out more. Possibly. That's what it says. I'm just hoping that's true. If I ever learn to control my tongue, I'll know if that's true. Verse 3, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself." I don't know if he means it that strongly. He probably... "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison." Good heavens, James. "Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives, or a grapevine water, or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." Are words really this powerful and potent? Yes, they are. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue can bring death or life." It's not metaphorical. The tongue can bring death or life. "Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." You know who you are. Our words have the power to release grace or judgment. You have the power by your words to release grace or judgment, light or darkness, life or death, blessing or curses, hope or despair, destruction or healing. Hard to imagine, but our words have that power. If you doubt it, think for a second. Literally, I want you to stop for a second. Think about a time in your life, it doesn't have to be recently, a time in your life when someone said something to you that was so hurtful, when you think of it, you can still feel what it felt like to hear those words. You might remember where you were. You could remember like what you were wearing and all other kind of stuff. Because those moments can be that ripe to us. So think for a second. Can you remember hurtful words that were spoken to you? Now think for a second about words that were spoken to you that were encouraging, that brought life to you, or healing, or wisdom. You probably can think of those with as much clarity. Maybe it's the first time one of your kids said, "I love you, Mama." Maybe it's the first time your boyfriend, who's now your husband, said he loved you. Maybe when someone said, "It's okay, you're doing great." Whatever those words were, the hurtful ones and the blessed ones, we still remember. Someone said once that words were like nails driven into a piece of wood. You can say you're sorry and pull them out, but the hole is still there. Words are not benign. They have an impact. When I was in high school, I was dating the love of my life at 16. He was the love of my life for about 8 months. And he was a tennis player and made it to the state doubles championships. And so we were at the University of Illinois. And pulled up to a curb near the tennis courts, and he got out and came around and opened the door for me, and because I was there to watch him play, because I was his girlfriend. And you need to know this about me. In high school, I had terrible acne. It was just a terrible thing. It shaped my whole personality in high school. I was getting out of the car, and he extended his hand. And I stood up, and as I stood up, he'd been looking at me, and he says, he called me Miss Seacamp. That was my maiden name at the time. He called me Miss Seacamp sometimes just to be cute. And he said, "Miss Seacamp, we've got to do something about your face." Now, I should have been offended. I told him that was the meanest thing he could have said. It was unnecessary. I knew about my face. It was something I dealt with every single day of my life at that age. I just said, "Yeah, I know. But I can tell you the car was red. It sat a little bit low. I remember it was a two-door, so the doors were wider. Remember the tennis courts were right over there. I remember everything about it because it hurt so badly." That's a lot of power. I also remember one time I was doing a women's retreat for another church years and years ago, and a friend went with me. And I had been like in the bookstore of the conference center. We're at Forest Home. And these women walk up to me. I had not met them. They were just in this, probably 150 women, this church group that I was speaking to. And this woman walked up to me. I was looking at some books, and she jumped in between me and the books, which was frightening, by the way. And she just said, "I just love you so much." And this will shock you. Sometimes I'm a smart aleck. I know. You can't picture it. But I just said, "Well, it's because you don't know me very well." She goes, "No, I do." And a couple times that happened. So I was teaching in one of the sessions, and my friend was sitting in the audience. And she said she was sitting there and watching these women watch me talk. And she said, she asked God, she goes, "God, what is it about her that women always just love her? What is that?" And she says, God spoke to her and said, "I made her lovable. I made her easy to love." Now, so she told me, went back to our room, and she said, "The most interesting happened." And I said, "Wow, what does that mean?" She goes, "I don't know, but I think it's really beautiful." And so over the years, because that's been probably 20 years or more, I realized that there's so much in me that is broken, and there's so much in me that can hurt people, that God, in his kindness, made me easy to love because it's necessary. And because, but those words haven't left me. I remember where she was sitting when I was teaching. It was kind of over in this section. I remember the room we were staying in when she told me. It was a beautiful thing. Our words have power, and we choose what kind of words we're going to use on other people. Think about who catches the bulk of your words. Who mostly listens to your words or hears your words, even if they're not listening? It's our family, right? If you have a husband, your husband gets a lot of them. Our kids, if you have kids, get a lot of them. Families, coworkers, friends. the people closest to us get most of our words. Is that a good thing or a bad thing in your life? Is it good or bad for them? Because the very people who we love most and who love us most, are we blessing them or cursing them? Now, when I say curse, it's not like, excuse me, go to hell or something like that. I don't mean that. When we withhold blessing with our words, when we say things with wrong motives, say things that, some things we have to say that hurt. I don't think you can always say things that don't hurt, but why? Why are we saying them? When we know to do good, the Bible says, and don't do good, it's a sin. It's not just doing bad things. It's not doing good things we know. When we withhold blessing from people, when we withhold forgiveness from people because they don't deserve it, then, in essence, we're cursing them. There are so many times I have wanted to do over, take it back, have a verbal eraser, and it doesn't work. We don't get do-overs, but we get to learn. So this morning I want to talk to you just about three things, about unnecessary words, about words of blessing, and about where our words come from, okay? So unnecessary words, these would be words that are not helpful, like too much club, like unwanted advice, like being late. One time I was late meeting with someone, and I was really trying. It was traffic or something. I wasn't just being flip, and I got there 20 minutes. And they said, "You're late." "No. You're kidding." "Was it necessary?" "No, I knew I was late." I hadn't even gotten to apologize and tell them there was an accident on the freeway yet. "You're late." Unnecessary. We say so many unnecessary things, like we think that it's too silent, that there's too much peace in the world, and we have to fill up the airwaves with words. If we just stop saying unnecessary things, good Lord, it'd be so quiet most of the time if all of us decided. Now, when I say necessary, I don't mean like, "How you doing? Hi. How are your kids? They're good." Those kind of exchanges. Everything doesn't have to be deep and heavy. Things like too much club, or you're late, are like, "Yeah, I don't care," when we do care. Things that are unnecessary and not helpful. Another kind of unnecessary word are exaggerated things. "Can't believe she got so ticked off. I didn't say anything wrong." Under exaggerating. Diminishing something when we really did hurt them, when we don't want to own it. Or even like, "Yeah, I think the car was going about 90 when it hit me on my bike." Phew. Well, you wouldn't be telling me a story if it had, right? But we want to make stories bigger or smaller, depending. Now, the problem with exaggeration is the people nearest to you, the ones who most often hear your voice, all of a sudden, what words can they believe? Because if I'll exaggerate about this story, I'll exaggerate about something else. I had someone come to me because they were close friends with their pastor at a church, with the pastor and his family and stuff. And she said to me, "I'm really struggling with something, is that my pastor tells stories, and I was there for it, but I don't hardly recognize the story. And it really bothers me that he's not telling the truth, that he exaggerates." So I told her she has to go talk to him. She didn't like my answer, but exaggeration diminishes, dilutes the power of our words. And so when you speak, don't exaggerate, over or under. Don't say, "I don't know why they're angry." When you do know why they're angry, just say, "Yeah, I think it came off more harsh than I intended," and that's entirely possible. Sometimes I mean to be funny and I'm hurtful. Can't say, "Well, sorry you don't have a sense of humor." "I'm sorry. I didn't mean for that to be hurtful. I really am sorry it hurt you." Sorry. So our words, when they exaggerate, diminish and dilute the power of our words that should and could have meaning, positive meaning for others. Quote I read, "One lie has the power to tarnish 1,000 truths." everything we say has the power to speak about our integrity or to diminish it with unnecessary words, not helpful, exaggerated words. Another kind of unnecessary words are defensive ones. I was in a meeting one time and somebody in the, it was a staff meeting, pastoral staff or something, and somebody, I don't remember who it was, it's been a long time, but they said, yeah, you know, it really changed the way I think about ministry when, I don't remember who it was, let's say it was when Cheryl said this. Well, Cheryl didn't say that, I did. So I'm sitting there trying to decide what to do. I'm the one that changed your view of ministry with my words, and you just said it was Cheryl. I'm not going to tell you what I did. So, did I hold my tongue or did I speak? You'll never know. Not helpful, exaggerated, defensive words. They're so unnecessary. Like somehow, whew, I got credit. My life is better. It's not. And you didn't make, in my case, it wasn't Cheryl, but say it had been Cheryl. I didn't make Cheryl look smaller. I made me look smaller, right? Because the point wasn't who said it. The point was that those words mattered. Defensive words. Think about it before you speak. Also, another kind of unnecessary words are ungracious or judgmental words. So unnecessary. Someone's clothes. Oh, that's a fashion risk. Hairdo. Did she mean to do that? Or is that an accident? Someone's body. Bless her heart. A worship style. That's weird. I couldn't do that. A teaching style. I prefer fill in the blank. People always tell me, I really like it when Matt preaches at CA. Or, you know, I think so-and-so is my favorite worship leader, my favorite teacher, whatever else. Who cares? If we ever vote, you'll get a ballot. Up to that point, it's unnecessary, isn't it? It's absolutely unnecessary. If Tommy's here, if Tommy's my favorite, I just say, Tommy, I love when you lead worship. If Jacob's my favorite, Jacob, I love when you lead worship. Alex, same. Those are CA worship leaders for you that don't go to CA. It's like, Allison, I love when Allison leads. If I tell Allison, you're my favorite when you lead, what does that say about Becca when she leads or someone else? It's not necessary. Stop it. Stop it. With what people eat, wow, I wish I could have ice cream, but I care about how I look. How people eat, drive, the music they listen to. We talk about instead of talking to. Because if you have the courage to say to a person, did you mean to do that with your hair? Is that an accident? Then you have other issues other than just your words. You've got severe attitude problems. But if you wouldn't say it to, don't say it about. True? Yes, Kathy, that's true. Thank you. Words are like eggs dropped from great heights. You can no more call them back than ignore the mess they leave when they fall. I love that quote. It was in your study this week. Words are like eggs when they fall, when they drop. How many times have you let go of words and thought, oh, I need to get that back, but it's on its way. And sometimes that egg cracks over the head of your two-year-old. Sometimes it cracks on your husband, a friend, a stranger who may not know Jesus and wouldn't find him through you for sure. See what I mean? Our impact, a neighbor. You can have issues with a neighbor. How you deal with it has everything to do with words and attitude. Talk less. Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. I'd take you into the Hebrew, but it means keep your mouth shut is what it means. Proverbs 21:23, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. This is fairly clear. Talk less. Think before we talk. Weigh our words. Ask God, does what you're about to say need to be said? Will it be helpful? Will it be useful? Will it honor anybody? Think about it. Unnecessary words. Second are words of blessing. And I just want to I'm going to give you about 6 or 7 Proverbs in a row. You don't have to look them up. I'll just give you the quick reference and the part of it that tells us what a blessing words can be. Proverbs 25:11, timely advice is lovely like golden apples in a silver basket. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words are a tree of life. Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. 12:25, an encouraging word cheers a person up. That's true. 12:18, the words of the wise bring healing. 15:23, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. It's true. It's wonderful to hear the right thing at the right time. Words hold the power to comfort, to heal, to bless, to lift up, and not to curse. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Encouragement, good and helpful. The picture here is of a gift. Heard one speaker say, literally our words can be silver boxes with bows on top. That's what they can be. That's what they are to be. And sometimes that gift comes with something very utilitarian, something very practical. Sometimes it's just like a bouquet of flowers. Sometimes it's a wonderful soft gift. Sometimes it's a necessary thing. But words are gifts because they bless us, because they make a difference. They shape us. They create in us who God has made us to be and who He desires for us to be. Are my words being used to impart grace to those who hear, even if they're hard words? If you have kids of any age, sometimes you have to have difficult conversations with them. It's not whether or not you do it, it's how you do it. How will you communicate these things? So what do? Do we just try harder, work harder at it? Someone asks us a question, go, wait a minute. I don't know. I can't know what to say. No. It means that somehow beyond our ability, because James says we can't do it, it's easier to tame a wild animal. So what are we going to do? Usually we either get it off our chest at everyone else's expense. Have you ever met someone who says, sorry, but I'm just the direct type. Everybody knows I just say what's on my mind. And they're proud of it. Like, you guys deal with the way I talk because, yeah, this is how God made me. And if you've ever said that, don't say it again. Stop the way you communicate rather than blaming God for the fact that you don't know how to curb your own tongue. If you're direct, I've been told I'm a very direct person, and I am, because I'm, especially as you get older, I can't remember everything I've said, so I better tell the truth the first time or I'm going to step in it. And so ask me how I feel and I'll tell you. Hopefully, most of the time, it will be with grace. It's not always. But don't just get it off your chest. If you want to get it off your chest, go read the Psalms and do a Psalm of Lament and tell God. We studied the Psalms, so you can do all of that if you want with God. But don't spew it on other people just to get it off your chest. Don't swallow and absorb it all. Internalize everything. That's not healthy either. You have a right to what you feel and what you believe. It's not whether or not you speak. It's how you speak. What's the purpose, the goal of it? Speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible tells us. Say what's true, but do it in love, with grace, for the goal of grace and honoring one another and God in the process. What needs to be said? What is necessary? It's a good filter to pass your words through. What's the goal of the comment? What is it you ultimately want to accomplish? If I'm correcting, say, my granddaughter, who's 8, if I'm correcting, is my goal to win? I'll show you who's more powerful. I'll show you who's stronger. I'll show you who's bigger. What does that get either one of us? No. What do I want for her? I want her to learn. She's not sitting on the front row. I don't know why I keep doing this. What do I want of her? What do I want for her? I want her to learn that when she lies to her Grammy, it breaks trust. And I don't want that for her. Does she immediately respond? Not well. I had her for 2 days when she was on break from school, and we had a situation where she literally, I knew she lied to me, and it was an unnecessary lie. So I said, honey, I know that my glasses were not in your little desk. They were here in this glass, but it's okay. I don't mind if you wear them. You can ask. She goes, they were in my desk. And I said, well, honey, they weren't. They were right here. And she goes, they were in my desk. So I talked to her later, gave her some time, and brought it up again and said, honey, this is, I know that they were there, and you just have to tell me. I need you to tell me the truth. She goes, that's the truth. I thought, whoa, she's just like her mama. No. Who probably is like her mama. So, and so this was 24 hours or beyond. We're in the car. She's in her booster seat behind me. And we're talking about something, and I just was telling her, it made me sad that she didn't trust me, that I loved her enough that whatever had happened, she could tell me the truth. And she said, Grammy, I want to tell you the truth. I said, Karis, is it the same truth from before? And I'm watching her in the review, and she goes, it's a different truth. So she told me. She says, I was afraid you'd be mad. I said, honey, I'm not mad now, and I wouldn't have been mad then. But will you trust me that I love you? She said, yes. We did good. Because my goal, I did it right that time. My kids could give you a lot of different stories, but but with her, it's like, what was my goal? My goal was for her to understand the power of the truth. Not just that I disciplined her for something she had done. It seemed important that way. How does it need to be said? Over and over at 100 decibels in public? No. When the woman who had been caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, and it's the one where they were trying to trap Jesus, so they said, you know, the law says we have to stone her. Jesus said, okay, whoever's without sin, you throw the first rock. They ended up all walking away, dropped the rocks, and walked away. And he goes, who's left to condemn you? She says, no. And he goes, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. He didn't feel like he needed to judge her or correct her. He offered forgiveness and then said, now change your life. He didn't say, just go in peace. No, because he wanted the best for her. We have the same power with our words to extend grace, but also sometimes direction if that's what's necessary. Which brings me to the last thing. The source of our language. Matthew 12, 33 and 35 through 35 says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, the fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes. He means that in the nicest possible way, I'm sure. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What comes out our mouth starts here. So we can try to stop this all the time. Yeah, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say that. But if that's what's inside us, we want to change the way we talk. Where do we start? We have to start in here. What's in our heart? Now, most of us have not perfected our heart yet, but we have the opportunity as Christ followers to more and more be transformed into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. Anybody? Yeah. And give you a tender, responsive heart. That's his promise. I'll take that out. Now, I'd love it if it were kind of an event. Ta-da! It's been a lifetime for me because he seems to know how much I can take, and after a bit, he'll say, okay, that's enough. Just relax. We'll come back to the other part later. And it's been a lifelong process that I'm really grateful for. I don't have to curb as many words as I did 30 years ago, or 20 years ago, or yesterday. Because I feel like along the way, as much as I submit to God, he's faithful in what he does. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation in Christ. John 14:26 says the Holy Spirit teaches us the things of Christ. Our words reflect our own insecurities, our brokenness. Some of the things we say just show our insecurities, our pride. How many things come out our mouth because of pride? Not lovely. Not God's best for us. But it's out of the heart. You want to know, like, you want to seed your heart with positive things. What does love look like? Go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. This is what love looks like. If you say, huh, that's not me, read it again. Put it on a note. Stick it on your bathroom mirror. Something. Tattoo it on the back of your hand. Something. But learn what love is and say, God, I want this kind of love. I want this kind of love in Corinthians to grow in me. I want this to be me. Let love, plant seeds of love in your own heart. Let God water and grow those. His word has life for us. We sang this morning, speak the word. That's it. We need his word in us. If your brain is the one that defiles you all the time, that gets you off track, what are you supposed to think about? Philippians 4:8 tells you what to think about. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, if you've mastered that, there are other verses you can go to, but I have a feeling we could be here a while mastering that for us. Just begin to think about it. Before you even start your day, you get up in the morning and just say, read that verse. Lord, I want the things I think about today to focus on what is true and honorable, right and pure, lovely and admirable, excellent and worthy of praise. What if we prayed that every morning? It would have to have an effect because God said his word doesn't return void. It always bears fruit for us. We just have to do it. Don't just try to stop your mouth. Shape your heart. That's what God's about with us. In Isaiah 54, it says, the sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I know how to comfort the weary. God has given me his words of wisdom. Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. What a promise. Amy taught us the first week that wisdom is knowledge plus obedience. What we know, we obey. We live that, and wisdom comes out of it. God gives us wisdom, and we partner with him with our obedience. We own our part. Does it require self-discipline? Yes, I believe it does. James 1:26 says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. If you think Jesus in your heart is the only thing that's necessary, you're wrong. That is salvation. The Bible teaches it. The life we're called to live in him is one that reflects who he is. If you look like everybody around you who doesn't know him, I would say get in the word. If you sound like everybody else, no one wants what you have. No one wants the God you say you believe in and love, because there's nothing for them to want. Have you ever met someone who had like this, their words were just always felt like grace. Their words felt like peace. You want to hang with them. I want to be with people like that. We should be those people in our neighborhoods, our jobs, our families. In Malachi 3:16, it says this, those who feared the Lord, those who loved the Lord would be the same thing, spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. I love that picture. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. Let our words, let your words reflect the heart that is growing in grace and mercy. Weigh your words. What's the goal? If you're talking to your husband or your kids or your boss or your employee or your neighbor, what's the goal of your words? Is it to have something to say, to fill emptiness, to fill some void? Or is it because you know that God has put you on this planet as His? We are the kingdom of God. It's not a location. It's a people. We are the kingdom of God. Do we sound like the kingdom of God? Oh, ladies, may it be true of me. Dear Jesus, may it be true of me. I have so far to go. Pray with me, Father. Thank you for the truth of your word and that you never give us your word and then walk away and say good luck. Lord, may those of us who are convicted by these words, Lord, would you come, continue to work on us, chip away at the things that don't look like you. For those of us who are encouraged by them, continue to encourage us. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a movement among us of affirming one another, not vainly, not idle words. Give us eyes to see what you're doing in others. Give us the courage to speak those things in truth and encouragement and honor of others. When difficult conversations must be had, show us the goal. Give us grace and teach us to speak with grace. It's a lot of big asks, Lord. But we ask, we entrust ourselves to you. May our words be few, but may they be powerful by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.